Well, good morning, church. I'm honored to be here this morning. I'm usually out preaching at other churches, but you know Pastor Jerry's my son, and I feel so honored to be here and standing in the pulpit where he usually is. Now, believe me, I can't preach like him. Before I go into my sermon, right now I'm in the process. Our denomination is writing history books, and they've chosen a number of pastors, most of us who were leaders in our denomination. They've asked us to write history about our ministry, and what an exciting thing in one way. But I'm overwhelmed when I stop to think. The day I started ministry, I was graduating from our college, and I had my cap and gown on. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was going to do. But the district superintendent pulled me aside and he said, "Bob, I've got good news for you. You are going to be the pastor of Invermere Alliance Church in Windermere, British Columbia." I lost my breath. First thought, where is Invermere? I soon find my way there, but before that I had no money, I had no car, and it's amazing how God sort of took me step by step. One of the faculty members in the college bought me a car for $50. When I get in the car to drive it, there was no floor underneath my feet. I went to my church. Mamusha Alliance Church was my home church. The pastor Sunday morning said, "I hear you're going out into ministry. I want you to share with the congregation tonight." And so that night I shared a brief testimony and told them where I was going. And the pastor said at the end, "I know Pastor Bob needs help. So I'm going to leave two offering plates at the back of the church. And when you go out, would you please think about giving a donation?" I actually had no money at all. And they gave me over $350. Now, that doesn't sound much to you, but I want to tell you, back in 1960, that was quite a gift to a young man going out into ministry. Well, to make a long story short, I got to my first church in Windermere, British Columbia. I knocked the door of the pastor, whose name I had. He came to the door, and I said, "Are you Mr. Block?" He said, "Yes. Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm your new pastor." "We have a new pastor?" I mean, he was the head elder. He said, "The district superintendent didn't tell me you were coming here to be the pastor." Well, I said, "I'm here." And he said, "Well, we are both teachers, my wife and I, and graduation is at the high school in about an hour and a half from now." The next morning, he told me, "I've got some bad news for you. This church didn't think we were going to get a pastor for the past 3 years. And so another denomination brought their district superintendent and a pastor to us, and he was going to take over the church. But they were told that they couldn't just take over the church." And so what happened? The district superintendent and this pastor took about half the congregation and moved to another place where they could have their own church. The problem was, this church that I was going to was halfway through a building program. The services were held in the basement of the church, and every morning I had to get up Sunday at 4 o'clock in the morning to go and light the oil stove so we could have heat enough in the basement of the church. But how were we ever going to build this church with half the congregation gone? I tell you, a couple nights, I just poured my heart out, crying, broken. How could I ever? I'm going home. But in the morning, I was so convicted. I said, "How could I possibly leave this congregation in light of all they've suffered from? How can I leave them now?" And so I began to be the pastor of the Windermere Alliance Church, where I had wonderful services, and Radium Hot Springs was close, and I had a vision one night that I should get printed material And so the district superintendent agreed that he would print brochures for me announcing about the church and its services. So I went up and down the valley, all those hotels and motels, and one day I met a man and he said, "Is this church the same as Buell Alliance Church in Edmonton?" I said, "It is." He said, "Well, that's right. My wife and I have been attending for years. We'll see you Sunday." Well, to make a long story short, he had a motel that he had bought. But in those days, it wasn't too proper or it wasn't too exciting to have people come in winter there because all the development had not taken place. So he said, "I'm giving you a motel for nothing, and you can live here from the 1st of October until the end of April." Well, the church was only paying me $100 a month, so I thought, isn't that a wonderful gift? And so I found myself there, and I could go on telling you stories like you wouldn't believe how God answered prayer. And one day, the district superintendent phoned me and he said, "Bob, you're leaving." "I'm leaving where?" "You're going to Assiniboia, Saskatchewan, where we've just built a brand new church, and the pastor has resigned and left before we've dedicated the church. And I need you there." "How can I leave this church here?" I said. By then, we were fully finished the building and wonderful experience. But I learned a principle, I thought I did, that I must obey those in authority over me. And so I found myself moving to Saskatchewan, away from beautiful British Columbia. And it was exciting to see this new church. On the property, there was the old building that I had to make sure we had torn down because that was going to be our parking lot. Then he took me, the head man of the church took me over to the parsonage, which was about six homes away from the church. We walked in, it was a three-story building, an old building. And I thought, wasn't this nice? Then he took us into the basement. There was no cement, it was just all dirt. And then he took me to the bathroom. He said, "Pastor, I'm sorry to have to tell you, but we only have pails for a toilet. And you're going to have to take these pails out to the back alley three times a week to have them dumped." Well, it was an exciting ministry. And God blessed us with Pastor Jared, well, first his sister, and then Pastor Jerry, and two other children. And I am so very grateful, even though my one son has passed away now. But Jerry has been such a blessing, and I thank you for the congregation, the way you've accepted him and used him, and he's used you, and the beautiful things that are happening here at Summit Church. And I can't wait until the day we can dedicate that church. Now, I used to be the district superintendent, you know, and I used to dedicate all the churches, but I hope Jerry will at least let me be on the platform with those that are dedicating the church. It would be such a thrill and such an honor. Well, he asked me to preach on a parable, the wise and foolish builders. And so I am going to do that. Now, you know, Jesus was the great teacher, and he used parables to give such important lessons to the people around him. At least 40 parables you will see, and you've heard several of them in the last few weeks, talking about earthly stories that ultimately emphasize such important spiritual truth. And as Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that he gives a powerful parable, wanting people to understand how great life really is if they do it in the right way. And I've entitled this, Building Your Life on a Proper Foundation. That's what Jesus addresses here. He reminds them that there are two ways you can live. And I want to emphasize this morning because I see so many people do not come to grips with the reality of this. He said in this parable, there's a wide gate and a broad road that if you walk that, it's going to lead you to destruction. Do you realize that? But he says there's a small gate and a narrow road that leads to life. Now that's chapter 7:14 of Matthew. This is the result of this parable. You have a choice of only two things. You either take a broad road or a narrow road in the way you choose to live your life. He then goes on to give additional pictures to try to emphasize how important this is in the decision you make about the way you choose to live. He says there's a good tree bearing good fruit, verse 15, or 16 through 19, or he says there's a bad tree bearing bad fruit, and you choose what kind of tree you're going to be. And then he comes to verses 24 to 27, which I want to emphasize this morning here in Matthew chapter 7. He says, there's a wise man building his house on a rock. But he says there's also a foolish man building his house on the sand. Now, way back years ago, I didn't grow up in the church, but when my sister was killed, our families decided we had to find something out about life, and we ended up going to the Alliance Church in Moose Jaw. And one of the first carols or songs I, not carol, but courses or songs that I heard, it was went something like this. The wise man built his house upon a rock, and the rains came tumbling down, and the house stood firm. The second verse, however, was, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and what happened? The house went flop. And the emphasis, of course, in this was that you must be careful how you build your life. You must make the right choices. You must follow the right way that God spells out in His Word. In other words, this morning I want to remind you, you and me, we are house builders. Now, some of you have built homes. I built many homes when I was pastoring different churches. And we are each responsible because we're building a life, Jesus said, like we're building a house. Our beliefs, our values, our relationships, our goals, our priorities. These are the things that you must give attention to. They are the values. They are the important foundation for the house that you're going to build. I trust that we will recognize the importance of this. Paul Tournier said, to live is to choose. It is through the making of successive and resolute choices that a person traces out his life. And some of us are not making choices or not making the proper choices. And that's all the parable is about. Harry Potter fans, I'm sure some of you are Harry Potter fans. One of the books about his character, Dumbledore said to him, it is our choices, Harry. It is our choices that show what we truly are more than our capabilities. Do you realize that? Our choices are more important than our capabilities. Building on the right foundation, this is so essential. I remember reading the story of Rio de Janeiro, and in 1958, just when I was finishing my education in college, they built an 11-story building there in Rio de Janeiro, and it toppled because the whole foundation was not strong and right, and the 11-story building just fell over because of the poor foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Please hear this carefully. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you realize you must have Christ as the foundation of your life? or you are building a wrong foundation, and ultimately it's going to lead to your destruction. All the self-help books in the world can never put you on a sure foundation. Most are created to focus on yourself and the human power within yourself. But I suggest to you, it's not yourself or your money or your ingenuity. We must come to that point where we recognize we need the foundation of Christ. I like the story of Bishop Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool. He was a leader of the Evangelical Party, Church of England, and he was affectionately known as the working man's bishop. He adopted one single text for his life and ministry. It was, "Thy word is truth." But he didn't grow up that way. He had no real commitment to Jesus at all. He grew up very wealthy, but in a nominal Christian home. He believed that Christianity was very disgraceful. He didn't want anything to do with it. The heir to the family throne in pursuit of a banking career, he was walking in his father's footsteps. However, his father's investment collapsed, and instantly his whole future changed because everything that the family had was completely destroyed. He got up one summer morning with all the world before us and went to bed that night entirely ruined, is what he said in his life story. The blackest chapter of his life. One day he entered a church where he heard one scripture that was being emphasized, read, and it gripped his heart so strongly. "By grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's wonderful to read his story, how he absolutely was changed by accepting the gospel of Jesus and giving his life to the Lord himself. Reflecting on his conversation, he would tell the congregations and people wherever he went, he would say, "It's so clear and distinct, my own sinfulness, Christ's value in the Bible, and the absolute necessity of coming out of the world and need to being born again, and the enormous falls of the folly of the whole doctrine that people are living by today instead of following the Bible." He never looked back. By fall of that year, he applied himself to Christian service, and he later said, "What is one clearly in Christ highly and clung to firmly, and his fortune was not limited to doctrinal matters, when as a best-selling author he used his royalties to pay his father's debts, and he said, true character is not for sale, neither does it owe any man." He was transformed, a one-man book focused on the scriptures only. And he's quoted as saying about living life well when he said, "Begin low if you're going to build high. Your foundation is the important thing about your life." And he tried to preach that to everyone everywhere he went. I suppose one of the most famous buildings of all we have known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Have you ever heard of that? The tower was 180 feet high, which is about 55 meters, 18 stories to the bell tower. The tower for the Cathedral of Pisa weighed 14,400 metric tons. Construction began in 1174 and was completed in 1370. That's about 200 years to complete the building, so you can imagine. First, however, it started to tilt north, and then it started to tilt south. And they tried everything to correct it. They had experts from all over the world trying to fix this flawed spectacle. It was later identified as the seventh wonder blunder. That's what Life magazine called it. The problem? A faulty foundation. And so again, I remember in Thailand, where I served for 8 years, they built the SkyTrain, but there was no solid foundation under the ground. And so what did they have to do? They had to build the pillars of the SkyTrain down into the ground 70 meters in order to bear the weight of the train above, because the friction would keep it from sinking. The foundation, what an impersonal issue this brings to us. The foundation of our life, we must be built upon security, built upon a rock. And for building our life, Jesus Christ is the only sure foundation, friends. There's no other foundation than this. He is reliable. He is durable. He is secure. And I encourage you, I'm sure there are some of you here this morning, you have never really taken this into solid consideration about the foundation that you are building your life upon. There are so many choices that you can make, but let us see that Jesus is talking about something far more than just a belief or even our accepting Him as Savior. If you really understand the Scripture, he that hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, Matthew chapter 7. It's not a matter of just hearing that Jesus is the Savior. It's a matter of hearing and following the life principles that Jesus gives to us. Jesus, he is the only one who puts into practice the Sermon on the Mount. And for Christianity, it's more than a religion, friend. It's a whole life that we're called upon to follow Jesus. It's more than just Sunday going to church. The life principles that are spelled out in this book are so vital and so necessary. Man, when I think of my family who never went to church in those early days, what a incredible life, unbelievable life. What destruction they were living in. What a terrible, my father being an alcoholic and my mother a heavy drinker, and we had no money, and all because they turned away. But when my sister was killed by a big oil truck in front of our home, my father decided maybe we better go to church. And I'll never forget, on the sixth Sunday night, they went to church every Sunday night to hear this sermon that the pastor was preaching on a theme. And that Sunday night, they went forward. Believe it or not, it was absolutely true. My parents, from that night on, never touched another drop of alcohol. And every time the church doors were open, we were there. And I was only a young boy. And we played around, and we had trouble when they were all on their knees praying on Tuesday night prayer meetings. But we had to be there. But I tell you now, what a radical change. What a great joy came. And we need to see, as Max Lucado tells us, we recognize we are in need, as he talks about the book of Matthew. And we need to follow and grow close to God and recognize that He has made a provision for us. The more radical the change, the greater the joy will come. I could tell you stories of so many people that I've seen so transformed, so life changed because they met the Savior. What a transformation happens. And as we study, we realize the rest of the sermon here, how would we would be different on the broad road to those who are building on the sand. How can we be the salt to stop society, this chapter goes on to talk about? And how could we be the light to lead people in the right way of life? And so Jesus makes it clear that the transformation of the human personality is needed, and it is possible. He can transform us. And when Jesus steps into our lives and we get radically committed to follow him and learn how to act, we live in his way, what a difference it makes. Our lives would be so different than the Pharisees with their boundary markers of outward religious duties and seeking to obey their 250 commands and their 360 publications or prohibitions, but they were always neglecting the issues of the heart. I remember Don Shula, some of you are sports fans, as I am, the famous coach of the Miami Dolphins, who led his team to 2 Super Bowls, and he said, "Learning is defined as a change in behavior. You haven't learned a thing until you can take action and change your life." And so Jesus gives in this Sermon on the Mount 6 markers in the sermon of life foundations and how we are to live that helps us to learn what life is all about and how we can live in proper perspective. And I'm not going to take time to go through those this morning, but you know they're there. And he talks about what we should not do, but what we should be doing if we are going to follow Jesus and live our life for him. And he reminds us that we do not do things to get a pat on the back, but to honor him and to impact society in which we live. Henry Nouwen, some of you know him, who was in Toronto, he emphasized the path of downward mobility. The life of the servanthood is not the broad road of praise and popularity, and it is to honor God and do God's work. Matthew chapter 7, along with all the things that it says, make sure that we understand there are 4 prohibitions of our life. And maybe this is in another sermon that will be given to you, but let me just mention, don't let money rule you. Don't focus on the treasures of earth. Build a heavenly mansion, as it were, a bank account in heaven. The second thing, don't worry. And it gives 7 reasons for how we can suppress our worry and live in a solid attitude of life. And be careful not to judge. Be careful about judging people's motives. And don't live in a critical spirit toward people. And don't give pearls to the pigs. He causes us to live positive lives as we are his Christians. The potential of the Christian life is powerful life strength. So live smart, John Berg tells us, complete in trust in God. Brendan Manning also says, use the beautiful picture of the title, we are stamped with the signature of Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul writes, and I've got to close soon, we are his workmanship, his work of art. Have you ever thought yourself as a work of art from the Lord? He wants to absolutely change us. He wants to give to us that kind of life. I don't want to be too positive about this, but I want to tell you, when my family met Jesus, what a different picture. What different people we became. All because we were transformed by the power of God and bringing us into true life and what life was all about and the privilege of walking with Jesus. The Apostle Paul reminds us we are his workmanship, his work of art, and we should look upon ourselves as that. And his prayer was that Christ would be formed in us. Galatians 4:19, he told the Romans that they were to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed, having a durable likeness is what it means. Are you trying to live your life to be in the durable likeness of Jesus? I trust so, Romans 2:28-29. Presbyterian minister and author Frederick Buckner, in his book Telling the Truth, reminds us that as children, we all are like fairy tales, frogs becoming princes, ugly ducklings becoming swans, wooden marionettes becoming real people. But the gospel is not fairy tale, he says. It, as he affirms, it's the tale of the is too good to be true. The gospel power changes us. The people it touches are turned inside out to what they were. John Ortberg wrote, the life you always wanted. And he said this, the primary goal of spiritual life is human transformation. It is not making sure people know where they are going after they die, or helping them find a richer interior life, or seeking that they have lots of information about the Bible, although these can be good things. Let's put first things first to know the reality of Jesus in our lives. The man who built his house on the sand assured his own destruction. It wasn't so much that he was a wicked man as it was he was a foolish man. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. That's a challenging thought when you think about it, especially in light of all the positive things that Jesus tells us about how we are to live. Alan Jones says, the most difficult thing in mature believing is to accept that I am an object of God's delight. Do you see yourself as that? That's what we are to be. He wants me to know how to live. He's given the only sure foundation upon which to build. He empowers me through the Holy Spirit to live by his life principles. What a difference that makes. He takes us through the storms of life. Storms, he allows us to have durability and shows what sustains us, because life is not always easy for us. So maybe you are wondering, is it too late to change life foundations? I'm sure that many of you in the service would definitely affirm, no, it's not too late to change. For your encounter with Christ as Savior and Lord can make you a much wiser life builder, walking firmly on a new foundation. I think I was going to use the story of Chuck Colson. What an incredible example he was. Government attorney, writer, founder, member of the president's inner circle, successful, put to jail because of the situation that happened in the scandal, but was converted to Christianity. What an imprisonment he had, but what a change of life. He spent 30 years visiting others behind bars, founding the prison fellowship, now the world's largest outreach for prisoners, and gave such important help to so many people. He emphasized the wrong foundation and helped man change. His conversion to Christ affected thousands of people worldwide and helped others build their lives on a right foundation. I trust that as we close this morning, we come to that point where we again discuss the potential of rebuilding our lives on this wise and sure foundation. You will have a different foundation if you commit your life to Christ. You will have life in Christ, which is incredible if you really get to understand it. You will have different construction because of the principles of Scripture that you will seek to follow. You will have different appearance because of the character excellence that you read about in Scripture that helps you build your life. You will have such a different outcome in your life, the power for life and pleasure that Jesus gives, and certainly the difference in eternity with Christ in heaven. Friends, I encourage you, build your life on a proper foundation. Jesus is the life, wise life builder, and you make a commitment to him and follow his life principles and seek to build by his life principles. I tell you, you will be blessed and honored, and God will assure you of eternal life. And what better gift could we have? Let me lead you in prayer as I close my sermon this morning. On the basis of your scripture, Lord, we project to the future. What a deep peace and assurance you give us, that as we commit our lives to you and follow your life principles, seek to live by your word and seek to honor and glorify you, we have a blessed assurance, and we look forward to the fact that you have a place reserved in honor of those who honor and live for you. We want to build our life, Lord, on your foundation. We want to be wise builders. So again, I pray that your Spirit will impress that upon us. And if there are those today who have not taken up that task, have not committed themselves to receive you as Savior and Lord and walk with you, building life upon your life principles, oh God, would you please draw them by your Spirit, show them the wonderful life that you would want to give them in Jesus. And I pray that we would be so ready to share with family and friends the need of a personal walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. So take your word and bless it and use it, O Lord, I pray, in your precious name. Amen.